In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A number of months ago, I mentioned in a sermon that I have a tendency to be a bit of a people pleaser. And it turns out people actually pay attention to what I'm saying sometimes, because a few weeks ago, someone gifted me with a book called Pleasing People: How to Not Be an Approval Junkie, by Lou Priolo. And the person who gave it to me said that he had found it very helpful in his own life, and he hoped that I would find it helpful in mine as well. So I began to read it, but after about 20 pages, I stopped. And I've had a hard time picking it up since. Now, it's not that the book is poorly written or based on some sort of faulty premise. It's quite the opposite, actually. The problem with the book is that it's very convicting. It points out things about myself that I would rather just ignore. It presents a new way of living that is both godly and healthy, but as I'm sure we all know, it's really hard to change patterns in our lives that have developed over decades. Now, we find a similar problem with reading the Epistle of James. This letter explores the very practical topic of how Christians ought to live. It looks at what does it mean to be a Christian, to live a life that is built on Jesus Christ. And it's a topic that strikes at the core of our being as much today as it did for those Christians in the first century. And it has the potential to both inspire and convict us at the same time. And so I hope you are all ready to perhaps be a little uncomfortable with me this morning as we dive into chapter 2 of James this morning and explore how we might live for Christ in our own time. Now, chapter 2 begins with a discussion on the sin of partiality. And this is a very important topic, and in the earlier drafts of my sermon, I went into this quite a bit, but I suddenly realized I wasn't going to have enough space to talk about everything I wanted to talk about. And so, for the sake of our discussion today, we're going to skip down to verses 12 and 13, where James essentially summarizes what he's been talking about. He says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." James is speaking out of a very highly Jewish mindset. And for the Jews of that day, belief and action were irreducibly intertwined. What we say, and more importantly, what we do, are a natural outpouring of what we believe. So let's say, as an example, I claim to believe that all corporations are evil, and we shouldn't have any corporations in the world. And yet, the way I express this view is by taking a selfie with my Apple iPhone, and then I post it on my Instagram page while wearing my Nike apparel and my Ray-Ban sunglasses. So, people are left wondering if I really do hate corporations, because I've just promoted a number of them in that instance. For James, there's a natural consistency between what we believe and what we say and do. As Christians, we are to speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So we've been set free from the effects of sin by the blood of Christ. We're no longer under condemnation, but rather we are under grace. Thus, we are obedient to the moral law of Christ, not because we're being compelled to do so against our will or as a way to earn some sort of reward, but rather we do it because that's simply what Christians do. For James, it would make no sense for someone to say that they have faith in Jesus without also being obedient to Him. And so what does this obedience look like? Well, for starters, as ones who have received mercy, we are called to show mercy ourselves rather than judgment. But we now come to what, for many people, is the most difficult part of James' letter. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Now, if you've been to All Saints any length of time, you've most likely heard us say time and time again that we are saved by grace through faith. And so why does James say what he does? Is he disagreeing with this fundamental pillar of Reformation theology? Is he contradicting the Apostle Paul? Well, to answer those questions, I would say an emphatic no, he's not. But he is addressing a different issue than Paul's addressing. When Paul talks about faith, that we are saved by grace through faith, he means much more than just belief in something. He's talking about loyalty and devotion to Christ. However, like our English word faith, the Greek word pistis can mean different things. And the people James is addressing had essentially stripped this word of the power that Paul had given it, and they had reduced it, much like many Christians today, to meaning nothing more than intellectual belief or assent. But James is not telling his readers that Paul is wrong. Instead, he's telling his readers that they misunderstand what faith means. He's saying that pistis, or faith that is not accompanied by action, really isn't faith at all. If real faith, the faith of loyalty and trust in Christ, is present, then these good works are naturally going to flow out of that faith. It's perhaps a bit like skydiving. Now, I've never done it myself, but I can imagine that it's probably pretty terrifying standing in that open door of the airplane and having someone tell you, "Okay, go ahead, jump." Before you do that, you have to have faith in your parachute. You have to believe and trust that when you jump out of that plane, that chute is going to open and it's going to do everything it's supposed to do so that you can land on the ground in one piece. Now, if you don't trust that your chute will do what it's supposed to do, you're going to stay in that airplane. You're going to refuse to jump out. And so a skydiver who refuses to jump out of the plane can't in any way say that he has faith in his parachute, because it would be a false faith, because it's not accompanied by that action. The point that James is making is that faith and works are two sides of the same coin. And just as it's impossible to have a one-sided coin, it's impossible to have real saving faith without the accompanying works. Because just as a real apple tree produces real apples, real Christian faith produces a new way of living in the world. This question of what it looks like to live our faith out together is just as important today as it was in the first century. How do we show our faith by what we do? How do we live in a way that is different from the way the world lives? How are we changed not just by our belief in God, but by our loyalty and trust in Jesus as the Messiah? Now, these are questions we've been chewing over lately here at All Saints. It's something Father Nathaniel discussed in our class this morning. And it's specifically something we've been talking about with regards to what does it mean to be a member of All Saints Church. And when I came here about a year and a half ago, I realized that there was no formal written definition or understanding of what it means to be a member of this church, or even how someone becomes a member. And that's hard for the rector, because when people come up to me and say, "How do I join the church?" you don't want to give them the answer, "I don't know. Just keep coming. We'll just sort of assume it." But that's really what I was doing. And so I wanted to know personally, how do we understand this? What does it mean? Because as I started to discover, we've got lots of people here who come from lots of different traditions. And different traditions understand membership very differently. And so with no written understanding, everyone has been operating out of their own understanding. And sometimes that comes in conflict with other understandings. You know, for some people, membership is all about being able to vote in parish meetings. In Anglicanism, it's not as big of a deal because we don't vote on many things as a congregation. We're not congregationalists. And so over the past few weeks, Father Nathaniel and I have worked with members of the vestry and other clergy here to come up with what we believe to be a very helpful and useful understanding of what it means to be a member at All Saints. And I'm going to email this out to the congregation this next week. And then next Sunday, during the education time, we're going to go through it. We're going to talk about it. And I'm going to answer any questions you might have regarding it. Now, anytime you roll out something new in the church, you have to ask yourself, what are the potential landmines that I'm getting ready to step on? And as we thought that through, I realized that the issues we deal with today are not much different from the issues that were being dealt with in the early church. Paul and James both address this relationship between our faith and our works, but they're coming at it from very different angles because they're addressing different people, different communities. Paul was dealing with a community that wanted to put works over faith. James, on the other hand, was responding to people who wanted to say that what we believe has no bearing on how we behave. Now, we often see these same types of extremes rise to the surface when dealing with the issue of church membership. Because fundamentally, we are asking the question, what does it mean to live life together as the body of Christ? What does it mean to belong to each other and to belong to God? Now, when addressing this question from a legalistic perspective, as Paul is doing, membership becomes a set of requirements to be fulfilled and rules to be followed. So you have to take this class, you have to memorize this prayer, you have to sign this statement, you need to pay this amount, and then and only then are you a member. Now, the counter to this legalistic approach is the permissive one. And in this perspective, everyone's a member. If you're on the mailing list, you're a member of our church. I'm willing to bet I'm probably technically a member of like 8 or 10 churches because I went there once and I submitted a visitor card and now I'm a member and I don't even know it. When I was in junior high, my priest told me a story about meeting a guy one day at a lunch counter. And he said he sat down, he was wearing his collar, and said hello to the guy sitting there. And he said, "Are you the priest at the Episcopal Church?" And Father Wally said, "Yes, I am." The guy said, "Oh, I'm a member of that church." And Father Wally was a little taken back. It was a small church. You knew everybody in that church after you'd been there a couple Sundays. And Wally said, "Well, that's interesting. I've been there a couple years now, and I can't remember ever seeing you there." The guy said, "Father, I told you I was a member, not a fanatic." Well, being a member of All Saints means that we are fanatics who are not fanatical. It's not a matter of fulfilling a set of requirements on the one hand or just having your name on the mailing list on the other hand. It's not something necessarily that the church bestows upon you as much as it is a choice you make for yourself. When you decide to be a member of All Saints, you're saying that it is your intention to live life as a part of this worshiping community. It's about relationships more than it's about requirements. But that being said, all relationships have certain expectations, don't they? Now, next Saturday, our very own Christina Blackmore will marry Deacon Robert's son, Chris. And as soon as that wedding is over, Christina will move to Kentucky because that's where Chris lives. And they'll do this not because they thought, hey, wouldn't it be neat if we lived together after we got married? No, they're doing it because that's what married people do. They live together. That's what it means to be married. Now, sure, there are exceptions anytime we have expectations. When I came to All Saints, I had to live here by myself for 5 months before Lisa and Natasha were able to move here and join me. But never once did we consider Lisa just staying in Colorado forever, because that's not what married couples do. In the same way, there are certain things that church members simply do because they are members of a church. Things like baptism, making regular worship a priority, volunteering and contributing financially to the work of the church are not things that we do in order to become a member, but rather they are things we do because we are members. It's simply what people do when they have chosen to live the Christian life together. Now, I hope that everyone will take some time this week to look through this understanding of membership. It really isn't anything new. We didn't reinvent the wheel. We simply wrote down how we've been living these many years. We compared it to what the ACNA says about membership and inserted those things into it. But it's nothing new. Nevertheless, just like with the Epistle of James, there may be some things here that might make you uncomfortable. For those people who want to look at it with legalistic eyes, you might be disappointed by the lack of specifics in some areas. Now, there are very few hard and fast rules in our understanding of membership. We say that baptism is expected, but we don't say how you have to be baptized. We say that regular worship should be a priority, but we don't have any plans to start actually taking attendance. But we notice. We say that we are called to give sacrificially of our time, our talent, and our treasure. But we understand that that word sacrificially means different things to people in different situations. For those people who have always had a more permissive understanding of membership, it may be hard to accept the fact that being on the mailing list and showing up occasionally simply isn't going to cut it. If the expectations of any relationship seem too burdensome, we need to ask ourselves if we want to be in that relationship in the first place. And the same is true when considering our relationship with the body of Christ. Now, my desire is that instead of looking at our understanding of membership legalistically or permissively, we would approach it first and foremost relationally. It's not a policy as much as it is a description of this is what life together as a body of Christians looks like. And we would love for everyone here to join us and become a member of All Saints Anglican Church if you haven't done so already. We're a group of people who are excited about not just being Christians, but about intentionally being Christians together in this community. Now, whether you're one of our founders or brand new, I'd like to encourage everyone to join us next week at 9:45 as we discuss what it means to live together in this place under the law of liberty, where mercy must always triumph over judgment. Amen.